Our sermon text is in the Gospel of John, chapter 5. John chapter 5, verses 19 through 30 of John chapter 5. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing on his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son, and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself. And he has given him authority to execute judgment, because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this. For an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of him who sent me."
Let's pray. God of grace and mercy, we gather today, I pray, eager to hear from you, eager for your word to not just be looked at, but to be rightly understood with all the fullness of power that you mean for it to address us with. We long for your word to make an effect on our heart, and we believe that that will happen by your powerful Holy Spirit. So we gather with great expectancy and with humble hearts longing to be amazed at the glory of Jesus and being led to honor you, for you are truly worthy of all glory, honor, and praise. So bless us as we open your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. One of those things I used to think about when I was a kid growing up, I don't know if any of you did this, but one of the things I used to do was I had a few heroes, a sports hero, a music hero, and I would sometimes think, I wonder what it would be like to be, the son of that person. That'd be like totally awesome. I would think, it would be totally awesome to have your dad be so-and-so. And it wasn't that I wasn't happy with my dad. It was just, these people are amazing, and it would be really cool to be, the child of that person. And one of the things that as I sort of got a little bit older, I would happen upon stories that would be about sometimes about the children of these particular people, and they were like totally not impressed with their with their dad, They were just like, and then I couldn't figure out why, maybe it was because, the guy that I thought was so great really wasn't as great as I thought he was. And that's probably partially true, and it might be, well, he's actually a pretty great guy, but the kid's kind of a jerk, and so, and I suspect that it could be a little bit of both, right? The guy's not really as great, and the kid's not really as great, but it made me think today, because you and I mean, at least most of us gathered here, are self-identifying as disciples of Jesus Christ, which means that if you have faith in Christ, you are a child of God, and how impressed are you with your Father? Because if you're not impressed with your father, it's not because of a defect with your father. Well, it's sin in you and me, isn't it? Well, today I want to think about us being thoroughly impressed with our Savior Jesus Christ. And I think there's reason to think that that's at least part of what this text is up to. I'm going to draw your attention to two brief phrases before we get started. One is in verse 20. At the end of verse 20, it says, well, it says the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he do or show him so that you may marvel. Like, you marveling at Jesus is part of God's plan for you. Like, and the very things that we're going to talk about in this text were done to lead you to marvel. So I hope that you leave this place marveling at Jesus, because that's actually what God was up to when these things were given to Jesus. And then I want you to see in verse 23 where it says that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. So we'll look at this deeper as we go through the text, but the Father means not only for himself to be honored, but for Jesus to be honored. And again, I want to say to you and to me, and what I hope God does in your heart and in my heart, is that we see the glory of Jesus in such a way that we marvel at how awesome he is. By the way, he is truly awesome. And that we are led to live the sort of life and have the sort of heart of amazement for him that we honor him. By just, you know, again, how might you do that? You would say, well, just live as an amazed person. Be amazed that you're a child of God. And if that hasn't been a big part of your self-identity, let's correct that by God's help. Let's pray that God would correct that in our hearts. So reasons to marvel at and honor Jesus in this text. There's 3 points in this sermon. Jesus is equal with God. The reason why you should marvel at Jesus is he's equal with God. Number 2, Jesus has life in himself. That's an amazing phrase, and we want to spend some time thinking about what it even means that Jesus has life in himself. But by the way, as the logic of the text is, one of the reasons why you should marvel at Jesus is because he has life in himself. And then 3, Jesus has the authority to execute judgment. You should marvel at Jesus because he's the one who will execute judgment on the last day. That's impressive. Nobody else is going to, just Jesus. I'm not denying the Father will be there. I'm just trying to say the authority to execute judgment is in Jesus. And I don't know what hero you have here on earth, but they will not be executing judgment on Judgment Day. They will be standing before the truly marvelous one, Jesus, just like you. So we have to put our esteem for people here on earth in proper perspective, don't we? And by God's help, we pray that he will help us to do that just today, put that back in perspective. So Jesus is equal with God. Now, a brief review of what's going on. Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. He is here. He's healed a man. This is an invalid. This is just the stories it picks up in chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. This man has been an invalid for 38 years. Jesus heals him. And then Jesus tells this guy, get up and carry around your bed. And some Jews find him, and they're like, what are you doing carrying around your bed? We don't like this. And Jesus could have argued with the Jews, we believe. He could have argued and said, you've got it totally wrong. You've made up the rules. This guy isn't really breaking the Old Testament as the Old Testament should have been understood. He could have gone that direction. Jesus would have won the argument. He would have been correct. But he doesn't do that. Jesus, in a sense, only sort of fires up the conversation a little bit more. Because he says, I can do whatever my Father is doing. So he, instead of making the situation diffused, he sort of fires them up. My Father works, and I'm going to work. And so he's, to them it seems he's equating himself with God, which is the way verse 18 says. They want to kill him. So first they just wanted to persecute Jesus, right? That's what's going on in verse 16. They wanted to persecute Jesus. Then Jesus says, well, I'm like my Father. I can work. Since he works, I can work. So by verse 18, they want to kill him. So again, we're just firing things up. That's what Jesus is doing here. And they likely thought that Jesus was trying to claim that he also was God, that God is God and that he is God, as if there were two gods. That is not what Jesus is up to. I just want to clarify that right now. Jesus is not trying to say God is one God and I'm a second God. Jesus is being consistent with what we understand to be Trinitarian doctrine, one God in three persons, right? Jesus is part of the one true God, right? He is the second person of the one true God. And so Jesus is not saying that he's a different God. No, he's saying, I am the second person of the one true God. But so he's making a close connection, a close argument between who the Father is and who he is. And that's what we'll expect to see as we move forward here in this text. Let me look at, for a minute here then at verses 19, the beginning of verse 20. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing." And again, where we're going with this, and where Jesus is going with this, is he's trying to say, I am one with the Father. You can't make a distinction between us. You can't say, well, the Father's up to one thing and the Son's up to something different. There's just a close connection between Father and Son, right? He says, I do what I see the Father doing, right? He explains this by saying that he doesn't act on his own accord, but by what he sees his Father doing. So at least part of what's going on here is that the Father initiates and the Son is responding. The Son is responding to what he sees his Father doing. And we see, sometimes we call this a subordination. The Son is doing the will of his Father. By the way, just for clarity, there's a bit of an argument today about whether or not this is an eternal sort of a thing or it just happens in once Jesus came to earth. You know, did Jesus always submit to the Father way back before the earth was made or just in the incarnation? And I would just say we don't have a lot of evidence, maybe we don't have any evidence that it happened before the incarnation, so I would just say it seems to happen clearly at the incarnation and thereafter, but that's a little bit of an aside, but I think that's an important aside to bring up. What we do see, though, is that the Son does what the Father does, which is amazing. Last week was the Super Bowl. Anybody watch the Super Bowl? This is not a safe thing to ask. Did everybody watch the commercials? I didn't watch all the commercials. But an interesting thing is it made me take a little trip down memory lane and click on one of those YouTube videos that says, you know, best all-time Super Bowl commercials. And one of the commercials on there was a commercial that I do remember, but I didn't remember it was a Super Bowl commercial. It was one of those, it was a McDonald's commercial from years ago, and it had Michael Jordan and Larry Bird in it. And apparently I don't remember the commercial very well because I can't remember who brought the McDonald's in to the court, but I think it was Jordan, brings McDonald's into the court, and the other guy says, I'll play you for it. And then they end up in a massive, colossal game of horse with, you know, they're shooting it from behind the rim, they're shooting it from all over, and before you know it, they're literally sitting up in the rafters, and they're saying, okay, over the rafters, bounce it off of the backboard, you know, and then nothing but net. And so it's the sort of thing that when you're watching it, you're thinking, these are two legends of the game, and because they're so good at basketball, of course, they're not really as good as this commercial makes them out to be, but because they're so good at basketball, you and I couldn't hang with them, but they can hang with each other because they both play on another level. Does that make sense? Well, there's a little bit of sense to this, too. If Jesus is going to do what he sees his Father doing, if he's not really divine, he can only get so far, right? If God said to you and me, okay, hey, just do whatever I do, and he says, you know, go be nice to your neighbor, we're like, okay, I'll give it a try. You know, go share the gospel, okay, I'll give it a try. Hey, you know, go create something out of nothing, and we're like, okay, not fair. I can't do what you're doing. You're God and I'm not. But the interesting thing about Jesus is he can do everything he sees his Father doing because he is God himself. Right? He is God himself. He can do whatever he sees his Father doing. You and I cannot do that, but Jesus can. And so we are getting a better understanding of what Jesus is up to. And we should be amazed when we think that Jesus can do whatever God the Father can do. Right? We're trying to build, we think this text is building, hey, you should have a higher view of Jesus. You should marvel at Jesus more than you do. Well, marvel at the fact that he can do anything the Father can do. And we see then the oneness of the Father and the Son, these two of the three persons of the Trinity, the one true God. But then it also says that the Father loves the Son. And we're safe to conclude that the Son loves the Father too. We believe that that's definitely what the Bible teaches. And we're not just to conclude that Jesus can do what the Father can do. Rather, it seems to be a little bit tighter than that, that Jesus is doing only what only God can do. And then also, we might just say, only what God wants him to do. So if Jesus is doing it, we should assume this is exactly what the Father wants him to do. Right? Jesus is never just saying, I'm going to call an audible on this one. I'm just going to do my own will here. So when you look at Jesus' act, one way you could think about it is it's so much helps you understand what God the Father is like that it's just as, in a sense, just as good as if the Father was doing it himself. Because the Father has the will, the Son has the will, it's the same will. Jesus acts only according to the will of his Father. And so when we see Jesus act, again, not that it would have happened like this, but had the Father come down instead of the Son, he'd have done the same thing. Because they have the same will, it's the same one God. And when you see what Jesus is doing, you really, really, really get to know who this glorious Father is. And I think when we think about it this way, we get an idea of what Jesus was up to in John 14, verses 9 and 10, when he says, Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. When you look at Jesus' act, you are seeing God act. How can you say to me, show me the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. And again, these are beyond what we can fully understand, but let's be amazed at the close connection between Father and Son. Let's be amazed at how when we look at Jesus, we get to know God all the more clearly, and that God, Jesus is not making Jesus is not a sub-God. No, he's part of the one true God. And then we see in verse 23 that, again, why does this happen? That all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, and then it says, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. And so they also, not only are they one God, they actually have one honor. This verse picks up mid-sentence, actually, and we'll get to it later. The sentence actually begins by saying that Jesus has the right to judge on the last day. We'll get to that later in this sermon. But it's interesting to say, why does Jesus get to judge on the last day? Because the Father wants everybody to honor the Son. Right? God the Father wants you to honor Jesus. That's a high priority for him. You honoring Jesus. So that that's the whole reason why God has given him authority to judge. So we would honor Jesus the way he deserves to be honored. The Father intends for the Son to be honored. And really, the honor of the Father and the Son are just tied together. There's no possible way that you can say, well, I like the Father, but I don't like the Son. And some people do that, don't they? They have a sub-view of Jesus, where they like to think they're cool with God, but they're not so sure that they want to put Jesus on equal standing with God. They reject Jesus, many do. And they want to think that they are fine with God, and here's just one of the many places in Scripture where it says God the Father and God the Son will have nothing to do with that sort of argument. There's no way in which you can say, I'm fine with the Father, but not cool with the Son. If you honor one, you're honoring the other. If you dishonor one, you're dishonoring the other. It's another thing interesting about it is to think about Isaiah 42:8, where God says, I am the Lord, this is my name, and my glory I give to no other. God is the kind of God that he won't give his glory to anybody but himself, and yet, here in the Father-Son argument, I want you to honor the Father, just like you honor the Son. And again, we're reminded here that we have two persons of the one true God. Right? He's not going to give his glory to Jesus if Jesus isn't part of the one true God. My glory I will give to no other. But because he wants Jesus to be honored in this way, then again, we have the logic of Scripture that Jesus is, again, the second person of the one true God. He's equal with the Father. His glory is tied. The glory of the Son is tied to the glory of the Father. Dishonoring of the one dishonors the other. There's no other way we can see it. And so when we think this way, we are inclined to agree with a somewhat famous statement of C.S. Lewis, where he says, I'm trying here to prevent anyone from saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is about Jesus, that I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. Right? Some people try to do that. I think Jesus is a great teacher. I don't think he's God. He says, that's the one thing we must not say. A man who is merely a man and said the sort of things that Jesus said would not be a great moral teacher. Right? If you're not God and you claim to be God, you disqualify yourself as being a great teacher. Right? He would either be a lunatic on the level of a man who says he's a poached egg, or he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else he's a madman or something worse. Now, we gather here as disciples of Jesus Christ, and we don't think he's a madman or something worse. We believe he is, in fact, God. And the main point then in this section is that the Father and the Son cannot be separated. They have the same divinity, share the same glory, deserving the same honor. And then this passage says by the end of verse 20, that he's going to do greater things than these. And in part, what we think is he's going to do greater things than healing a man who's been an invalid for 38 years. But what are the great things? And I think the next 2 points of the sermon will be the two things. One of the greater things that Jesus is going to do is he's going to show himself to be the one who has life in himself. There's several verses that talk about this. First, look at verse 21. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Or again, down in verse 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. Now, I think this idea that Jesus has life in himself is a very powerful phrase. And I think it has a little bit, at least two important meanings to it. One thing that we think about when Jesus has life in himself is that nobody gives Jesus life, right? We know that God is the only one who's ever existed, right? Eternally, before there was a world, before there was anything, there was just God. And that nobody gave God life. He had life in himself. That's one way to think about life in himself, right? He has life. Nobody gave it to him. Where did your life come from, God? Well, I have it in myself. And then when he makes the world and he makes us from the dust of the ground, he can give us life. But we don't have life in ourselves. I would need the one who has life in himself to breathe into my nostrils the breath of life, and then I can become a living soul. But God alone has life in himself. And the teaching in this passage is that the Father and the Son both are those with life in themselves. They have life in themselves. But in this passage, the reference, as we've just read them, is, again, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life. This is a reference really to salvation, isn't it? It's not that you need to be, you know, made from the dust and get physical life. You need spiritual life, right? So then that aspect of life in itself is not just about whether or not you can walk around and breathe, but he also is the sort of being that if he encounters your life, he can breathe spiritual life into you. And sometimes we talk about that around here. There are people who are physically alive and spiritually dead. Actually, we were all born that way. Physically alive and spiritually dead. You can walk around, you have physical life, and yet you don't have eternal life. But if you believe, then you have eternal life, right? So we have people who are physically alive and spiritually dead. Again, this comes up again in John 3:16. God so loved the world that whoever believes can have eternal life, right? But before you believe, no eternal life, right? Back up to verse 15 of John 3. Whoever believes in him may have eternal life, right? So believing, a physically living person can be spiritually dead, but by faith, they get connected to Christ, and they get spiritual life, eternal life. And who can give you spiritual life? Well, you shouldn't say, well, I give myself spiritual life. No, the one who has life in himself can give you spiritual life. You cannot give yourself spiritual life any more than you can give yourself physical life. The one with life in himself can do that. And again, the point of this passage is that Jesus is great because he can give you life. He has it in himself and he can share it with you. He can give it to whoever he wants. Right? That's what verse 21 says. Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whomever he will. So again, we see now the greatness of Jesus. And I just want to point out three important truths. They're going to be quick. Jesus, again, has the power to give eternal life now, right? Spiritual new birth. Secondly, the connection between spiritual life and hearing and believing. How do you get spiritual life? Well, you hear and believe, right? So this is why we're always telling people, hear the word, but believe, right? Believing is important. We call you to believe. We call you to believe every week. And not to believe for a week, but for your whole life. Because God is making a connection between those who have spiritual life and those who believe. So we're regularly calling you to believe. But then also, the connection between those who hear and believe and those who escape eternal judgment. So now we also want to make one more important connection. If you get spiritual life, it makes a difference in your life right now, right? Some of you have eternal life right now. You've believed, you have eternal life. And the other thing the Bible makes a connection is if you have eternal life now, you'll have eternal life forever, right? There's a day of judgment coming. That's where the passage is going. There's a day of judgment coming. And if you have eternal life now, you will have eternal life for all eternity, right? That makes perfect sense. So your spiritual life now is part of the grand eternal life you will experience in heaven. You might not, this term, we don't use it a lot. Sometimes people call it inaugurated eschatology. He says you already have eternal life. He says he has eternal life. It's not just one day you'll have eternal life. You have eternal life now. Right? You don't have it in the fullest sense as you will when you're in heaven one day, but you currently have eternal life. And again, Jesus giving life, again, doesn't just have implications for spiritual life. He also, just like he said on the first day, he breathed into the nostrils the bread of life, a man became a living soul. He also will raise everybody up on the last day. Nearly everybody who's ever been alive on this planet since the beginning of time is now dead. There's a lot of us alive still, right? Billions and billions, but there's a lot that are dead. You recognize that every single one of them will one day rise again. Every single, not just the Christians, every single one of them. Everybody will rise again. Who's doing the raising? The one with life in himself. I mean, you and I aren't going to do it. Just go over to a corpse and just command it to get up. Not going to happen. You don't have life in yourself. You've got derivative life. The one with life in himself has given you life, but only the one with life in himself can talk to dead people and say, get up, and they get up. Get up and stand there for judgment, is what he'll say, and they will do it. But again, just are you blown away at the one who has life in himself who could just do this? You don't know anybody else like this. Verse 25 and 26, truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God. And those who hear his voice will live. He'll just say it. He won't even have to go up and shake them. He'll just say it with his powerful words and everybody will respond. For as the Father has life in himself, so he's granted the Son also to have life in himself. Right? The Father, Son, they both have life in themselves. And again, Jesus is speaking of his ability to call all people to give an account to God on Judgment Day. So in sum here, we marvel at the one who has life in himself, right? He can give you spiritual life so that you're a Christian. And he's going to call everybody to live on the last day so that they can stand before him on Judgment Day. And these are the kind of power that only Jesus can do. And sometimes I just want to say here briefly that they're both amazing and both beyond our power. Sometimes I understand what people are up to when they say nothing could be easier than becoming a Christian because they want to point people to belief and you can't be saved by works. But there's another sense in which, humanly speaking, being born again is absolutely impossible. You cannot make yourself born again. So when we say it's just real easy, well, we miss the point that the only way that they get spiritual life is by a miracle of Jesus. It is a miraculous thing that you are born again. It's not a small and unimpressive thing. And if you are today struggling with not thinking that Jesus is great, and you've got a small view of your own salvation, can you see the connection? There wasn't much to my salvation, and I'm not that impressed with Jesus. But if you recognize how incredible only Jesus can give you spiritual life is, it's an amazing miracle that we cannot replicate, then you would begin to become more impressed with the one who did it. And again, Jesus does this miracle so that we will marvel at him and honor him. And I hope that these thoughts are helping us to marvel at Jesus and begin to honor him in proportion to his worth, which is great. We have to get to the last point. The third point is Jesus has the authority to execute judgment. Look at verse 22. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. Now, the Father has the authority. The Father did a lot of judging in the Old Testament, not end-time judgment, but, you know, I mean, these wicked nations had to give an account for their sin and so on. God has the prerogative to do that, and yet in this text it says, well, the Father actually gave all the prerogative to Jesus. Again, why? So that you'd be duly impressed with Jesus. So you would marvel at Jesus. Again, the Father is eager for you to marvel at Jesus. I'm eager for you to marvel at Jesus. And then verses 27 through 29, he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out, those who have done good to a resurrection of life, those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. And again, the point about Jesus with life in himself is on the day of judgment, everybody will rise up. And at that point in time, everyone will find themselves in one of two destinies, right? And the two destinies are mentioned here, the resurrection of life. Will you be judged and have the resurrection of life, eternal life? Which one will you fit in? You don't have to wonder. Everybody who has spiritual life right now, who've been born again through believing in Jesus, every one of them, they know how it's going to turn out on Judgment Day. They don't have to chew their fingers and, you know, be afraid. I don't know how it's going to turn out. Like, if you have spiritual life now, through faith in Jesus, on that day, you know how it's going to turn out. But it's not going to turn out the same for everybody. He's raising people to two possible destinies. The resurrection of judgment, eternal death. Hell. And we don't have to wonder who's getting that judgment. Those who don't have faith in Jesus. Those who do not have spiritual life right now. And maybe one of the most important things we need to say about that is on that day of judgment, there'll be no way to change which way you're going. Because that's determined in your lifetime. In your lifetime, are you believing in Jesus? Or in your lifetime, are you rejecting him? But by the time you get to Judgment Day, you won't be able to switch categories. And so again, we are clear. Come to Christ today. Believe in him. Come to him for spiritual life. It'll change your life now, and it'll change your eternal destiny. Come to the one who has life in himself, that he might give you spiritual life, leading to eternal life. In conclusion, I just want to remind us where we've been. Jesus is the eternal God, and I want you to think great thoughts of God and of Jesus, right? He's the eternal God. He became man. He reveals the Father to us. He shares the deity. He can do everything his Father does because he is divine himself. He shares his Father's will. He shows us his Father's will by doing it. In every act, in every thought, in every word of Jesus, we get to see the Father. Including his work of giving life to all who believe. And in judging all, in everything that Jesus does, he reveals the Father to us. That as we began this series, or this study today, we said we were praying that God would be working in our hearts to lead us to marvel, right? That's what verse 20 said. So that you would marvel at him. And so that you would rightly honor him. Right? So Jesus has done the sort of works to lead you to marvel at him. And I'm just wanting you to spend a moment here as we end this service to pray that God would lead you to marvel, to be amazed, to be in awe. Like, even if you're not in awe of Jesus, don't you wish you were in awe of Jesus right now? I don't even know what he's talking about, but I'd love to have that. He's so glorious, giving life to those who come to him by faith, making the dead, every dead person, stand before him on the last day. We must be astounded at the power and authority of Jesus, which is calculated to amaze you, so that you would marvel at him, to honor him. And again, you just pray for yourself. God, help me to marvel at you right now. Before I leave this room, I want to marvel at you. I want to leave this room honoring you more than perhaps I was coming into this room. Consider the glories of Jesus and just worship. Don't you want to do that? You've encountered nothing more glorious or marvelous this week than Jesus Christ. Right? In your whole lifetime, you've never encountered anything as marvelous as Jesus Christ. A quick talk about us and how we kind of work through this personally. I might say at the end of a week that I marveled more about something than Jesus this week. Can anybody identify with this? I marveled at something more than Jesus, you know, other than Jesus, and I marveled more. I was more impressed by this than Jesus. Now, so what do? Well, you might just say, well, I guess I can't fix myself. That's just me. Everybody should just get used to the fact, everybody including Jesus should just get used to the fact that I'm not really that impressed with Jesus. I suggest you don't go that route, right? At the very least, you should say, there's something wrong with me, Lord. I don't get it. You know, I'm impressed with this guy, musician, or this guy, girl, or whoever, athlete. They impress me. And Jesus, like, I'm not impressed. I know it's stupid. I know it's ridiculous. It's dumb. Like, why would I be impressed with these? These people are nothing compared to the greatness of Jesus. So you just sort of confess, there's something wrong inside of me. God help me to not be impressed with this. And it's not that you can't be impressed with, like, sports figures. I think you can be impressed. Just be, proportional to its worth. You can be impressed with that great sports event and that great play. Just recognize that it's nothing compared to the greatness of Jesus. Right? We can be impressed. It's even right that we are impressed with these things here. Just not as impressed as we are with Jesus. And when we are more impressed with these things than Jesus, we're just sort of violating the first commandment, caring more, valuing more, something above God. So again, we just confess the sin of it. We say, God, I want to think differently. I want to value you more. Can you, by your power, help me to meditate on the glories of Christ and then work in my heart so that I value Christ more than the stuff that I happen to value more than him right now in my sin and in my wickedness. Confess the sin of it. Trust Jesus for the forgiveness of it. And believe that you can't change yourself to like Jesus more than this stuff, but by the power of God, the one who has life in himself can powerfully work in your life so that you do rightly value Jesus more than the other things. Do you believe that he has the power to do it? I want nobody to leave here thinking they can make themselves love Jesus more than stuff. But I want you to not doubt that Jesus can make you love him more than you love stuff. And that's a valuable first step. Don't make excuses. Don't say, just get used to it. Say, I don't want to get used to being like this. I want to be used to marveling at Jesus and honoring him above everything. I hope you'll join me on that path. I cannot say that I've arrived valuing Jesus more than everything else every week, but I just pray. I'm just on that path. I want to be there every week, and the weeks I'm not like that, I wish I were. Can you join me on that path? And then can we help each other on that path? It's a great path. It's a wonderful path. There's no better path. Let's commit by God's help to pursue it together. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, for a glorious Jesus Christ. For one who is truly marvelous, awe-inspiring. Nobody truly rivals him in terms of his great glory. We pray, Lord God, that we would apprehend the glory of Christ and respond to that glory of Christ by honoring him as first place in our hearts and in our lives. And Lord God, we confess our sin. Wickedly valuing other things, the things you've created above you, our Creator. God, forgive us. And yet, God, have compassion on us. Give us, help us to know what it is to marvel at you above marveling in things. We firmly believe that the only way we'll ever do that is by your great power. It is not within our power, but Lord God, you are mighty. Nothing is impossible for you. By your power, we can honor God as with first place in our hearts. And not just pretend to do this, but literally be led to marvel at the glory of the truly glorious one. Do that work in our hearts, we pray. For Christ's sake, amen.